Would you turn with me this morning to Matthew? I'm going to speak to you about the last parable that I will deal with in the group of parables in Matthew, the 13th chapter. There are seven parables. Four are to the multitude. Three are to the disciples. Most people, it's a strange thing, but somehow it's gotten into people's minds that the parabolic method of teaching was to make it easy for people to understand, which of course is not the truth. The parabolic method of teaching was given because it was going to explain great mystery. And Jesus speaks in parable because he understands that only those who really believe will grasp. To show you what I mean here, if you would look in Matthew 13, the 10th verse. And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parable?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." 13th verse. "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." So that the world's interpretation of these parables will be absolutely wrong. The unsaved interpretation of these parables will be absolutely wrong. If you go over to verse 16, he says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And then if you go over to verse 51, that's all in the same chapter, after he finishes talking to the disciples, notice what he says. Jesus said to them, "Have ye understood all these things?" And they say unto him, "Yea, Lord." So the parables are written here and can only be understood by those who really believe. Now, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, as he speaks of here, are the mysteries concerning the progress of the kingdom of heaven on earth. We're told that we are, when we come to Christ as personal Savior, our citizenship is then in heaven. We're told that. We're a peculiar people. We're called out people. We belong to God. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's very important that we grasp these parables, because we must remember that the church universal uses these parables to prove, the parables of Matthew 13 are the key parables to the universal church, to prove that the church is going to finally sweep the earth and bring in the millennial kingdom. All modernist churches, all pseudo-Christian churches, all neo-Orthodox churches, most of them, say these parables show that Christ is going to bring the kingdom in when man has brought all the earth under righteousness. Well, beloved, this would deny everything else the Word of God has to say about the last days. We wouldn't have to read far to find that Jesus says in the last days men's hearts would fail them for fear for the things that are coming upon the earth. And boy, I tell you, men's hearts are failing them for fear today. We wouldn't have to go far to find where Jesus says in the last days there shall be wars and rumors of wars unto the very end, and violence shall fill the earth. We wouldn't have to go far to see that. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and in such a day as they thought not, the flood came. Even so will the Son of Man come. So to take that interpretation, which is the common interpretation, remember, by 85 to 90% of the church interprets the parable as saying that the kingdom is going to be established by man upon the earth. And when the kingdom is established by man, then Christ will come. Well, I want to tell you something. Christ is never coming then. Christ is never coming. Because if we're waiting for man to establish it, we're worse off than they were 2,000 years ago. And getting worse every day. The violence and the wickedness, and as I've often said, wars of 100 and 200 and 300 years ago, why the men were chivalrous enough to take their women and their wives and the children and put them on the side and battle it out between themselves. No more. You throw the kids all into the cauldron and throw a bomb on them. Burn them up. Who cares? How many of you saw the pictures of the Biafran children? The tears would run down your face to see those little things dying, starving to death, bloated stomachs and ribs sticking out, an unbelievable agony. Well, I want to tell you, this isn't happening only in cannibalistic countries. I'd like to see some of the children maimed in Vietnam with no legs and no arms and all the rest. Doesn't matter where we go, we find the terrible wickedness of mankind. And while we may cry out for war, justified by this one or justified by that one, or God is on our side or God is on that side, I want to tell you something. God is against all war. There have been times in the history of Israel and in the history of the church, I dread to say it, but under the age of grace, the church took up arms and fought bloody wars and slayed the Jews, slew the Jews and cast them out, and the bloodlettings in Spain and the bloodlettings wherever they went. So the blood ran through the streets from the Jewish people. All in the name of Jesus. God help us. This is not the Christ I know. Isn't it amazing that when he was crucified, he looked at them and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then the church takes up the cudgels and slays every Jew they can get their hands on. And I have to say this, that even in this day, even in this modern day, mark my words, anti-Semitism is again springing up in Russia, in many other countries. The Jewish Congress is crying out about the slaying of the Jews in many places. Beloved, it's just one more sign that the Lord is coming soon, is coming soon. Now, this last parable is the one that I want to speak about to you this morning, and it is the parable of the leaven. The other three parables, I think, were very, very clear. He spoke in parables for a reason, and that was that his people who had ears to hear would be able to hear and understand. And then he says in 51st verse, "You've heard these things, have you understood?" Number one, the sower came and sowed his seed, and only one quarter listened. Yes, Lord. Number two, that one quarter is in a great body which is called the church, but in with that one quarter is the parable of the tares. Satan sowed them right into the building. So that in any church building right here this morning, and I don't know your heart, but those who have not yet come to Christ as personal Savior, he calls tares. They have not believed on me. They have not come to me. And so he says the tares and the wheat shall stay together. But he said, don't you dare try to harvest them. Don't you cut them out. I will come, and when I come, I know hearts, and I will know who are the tares. The tares look just like the wheat. They call it the wheat. They call it darnel. It looks just like the wheat, exactly the same. When the harvest comes, you see, and when the great size and the great machines they have today take the wheat out, the tares are there. They look just alike. But the wheat is loosely held, the farmer says, by the earth. its roots are not deep into the earth. And so when it goes through, the wheat comes and the tares stay. And that's exactly like it is in the world. Those who are deeply rooted in the world, and those who are lightly rooted in the world. And all things have passed away, and all things have become new. And when the harvest comes, the Lord Jesus says, I will send my angels, and I will harvest, and I will take the wheat into my barns, and the tares I will bind in bundles, and that will be it. Everlasting departure from God forever and ever. The third parable was the parable of the mustard seed. This is the one that the modernist church says shows that the church is going to grow into a great body and finally envelop the whole earth. After Jesus has interpreted the first two parables to make sure they understand exactly what he's talking about, the church comes along and takes the parable of the mustard seed, turns it all upside down, and says, see what it says? After all, it says the church is going to grow into a great tree. And as I said last week, this is a perversion. Any book on Israel tells you that the mustard seed grows into a bush. It never grows into a tree. A tree is a perverted growth. It's enormous. It's not what God intended. God says that the church is a tiny flock, and that's all. It's a small flock. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and the many there are that go therein, but narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that leads to life eternal. And how many find it? Few there are that find it. So the church says universal, the mustard tree grows, and notice, and they don't even notice that it says the fowls of the air nest therein. And if they look back at the other parables, they find that the birds were Satan and Satan's emissaries. And God says in the very church, you're going to find Satan's emissaries. And what did Paul say? Satan's emissaries are gob like the angels of light. His ministers are in the church. Paul says in Timothy, in the last days, false teachers will come in with damnable, heretical doctrine and teach it, and people with itching ears shall grasp on it. And I want to tell you, the world is filled with churches with people with itching ears who love to hear soothing little epithets, soothing little things to soothe their sin away, and somehow not to come to grips with God and get straight with God and have their sin cleansed away, as we said before, that if we're dead to sin, likewise reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. And so they take it. Now the parable of the leaven. It's only one or two verses on it. 13th chapter, over in the 33rd and 34th verses. Now this is the fourth and the last of the multitude. Those first three are letting us know that the church is not going to be successful. God had to know it. God is omniscient. God is all-powerful, omnipresent. God knew you from the foundation of the world. Imagine, before all of the globes came into being, all of the orbits, all of the earth and the planets and the stars and all that you see and everything, he says, before the world, the universe was made, I wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Imagine how this outdates a scientist. It must be rough when you get back 4.5 billion years like they have now with this carbon dissipation method of judging the age of the earth. And they say, now we've got 4.5 billion years back about the age of the earth. And I say, praise the Lord, that's great, but you haven't got back as far as me. My name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the worlds were made. And all you're judging is the age of that which you see. But remember, God says he made the things that are seen out of things that are unseen. He formed it all. And here our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now he says, another parable said he before them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. That it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And then he describes that to them. But the rest of the parables I'm not going to discuss because they're not relevant to what I'm discussing at this time. The rest were for the disciples. Now, number one, I think we have to make sure here. It tells us the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Now, the modernist church says this, but they must be in keeping with everything else they say. They say the mustard seed says the church is going to envelop the earth. It grows, and it will finally envelop the earth, and the kingdom will be brought in by man. So now they say, and you can hear this in any pulpit, 90% of the pulpits you'll hear this, that leaven is a symbol of good. Now, this shocks me immediately, because leaven has never been a symbol of good. Leaven has ever been a symbol of evil. But regardless, they say leaven is a symbol of good. And leaven will permeate the whole of Christendom in this dispensation. And this is the popular opinion that thereby it will bring in the millennial kingdom. Now, beloved, you'd have to stretch your imagination a long way. You have to separate these parables from everything else that the Scripture says to ever get an interpretation that leaven is good. Now, as a preacher, I say this. You cannot consider the leaven alone. You must consider the leaven placed side by side with each of the other figures, the woman and the meal. You have to place them all together to get the true picture. And also that leaven only symbolizes evil. And that the Lord Jesus, once more, after the mustard tree and saying the fowls of the air are going to dwell in the church, the emissaries of Satan, is now saying, I want you to notice that the whole is going to be permeated with evil. The easy translation or the interpretation is to say that the church is going to envelop the earth, naturally. But Jesus says, I speak to them in parable because seeing they see not, hearing they will hear not. Only you will know what I'm talking about. This is an amazing thing. Everybody thinks the parables are written for the lost, so the lost would know all about it. Not at all. The parables here are the parables of the kingdom of heaven. What do the people know about the kingdom of heaven? The only soul that knows anything about the kingdom of heaven is you and me if you're saved. You know about the kingdom of heaven and what the kingdom of heaven is. And God has shown. What does Jesus say? I want you to know what? The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Why? If you really understand this, you'll never get upset. You think the fact that the church has been ineffective, that it has not had the power it should have, that I see such wickedness in the world, it always hurts my heart when I hear some Christians say, I don't understand how this world ever got the way it is. You do understand. That's why he wrote you these things, so that you wouldn't have any problems. I think it's terrible. You know what? It indicates you haven't searched the Word of God. It's a terrible thing for people to say, a Christian born again, to say, isn't the world in terrible shape? How did it ever happen? With all of the teaching of God, with all Jesus says here, you have ears and you can know. They cannot know. They will not understand. You will know. Leaven is always a symbol of evil. If we took the first interpretation that the world church takes, the World Council of Churches takes this attitude. Naturally, they'll take this attitude. Why? Because they are at the present moment establishing a world church. Naturally, they're taking this attitude. These parables tell us the world will sweep the church. The world will be swept by the church into the millennial kingdom. So why, then, would they not go about establishing a world church? Why will they not go about establishing a world government? These are the two things in Revelation that Jesus Christ has to deal with. A world church, a world government. You look into your newspapers, you can find within the last 2 weeks, this here is just given to me, taken out of the Long Island Press, September 7th. Listen, a committee that includes the great German theologian Martin Niemöller yesterday proposed a set of basic principles for world order and the World Constitutional Convention for World Government.
Listen, beloved, we'd better get close to Christ. This is what we were told was going to happen, and we sit and we act as though nothing has been said by God about this. Here's what he goes on to say. The convention is meeting in the Black Forest town to devise a constitution for a world state and organize a great world parliament. Some 200 delegates from 30 countries are there, including 27 delegates from the United States of America. The principles proposed are directed at all humanity for the equitable distribution of all the resources equally to all the people. Each individual human being will be the source of all sovereignty at all levels by himself. Imagine every man sovereign. Do you remember what happened in the Old Testament when God spoke about that? Every man did as he thought was right in his own eyes. And the flood came. And so, beloved, the leaven is showing forth evil. How do we know that leaven always speaks of evil? Now, let me just read to you a few verses so that you understand why leaven speaks of evil. Number one, in the scripture, here's what it has to say. Leaven is a species. Now, this is from, I'm taking this from Dr. Adam Clark, so we understand what leaven is. Leaven is a species of corruption. You can get this out of your encyclopedia. Produced by fermentation. And it tends to putrefaction. This is leaven. Leaven works on something and puffs it up. I want to tell you, the World Council is pretty puffed up about what's going on. I think it was about 3 weeks ago. I'll tell you a secret. Alice baked me some bread. I haven't had homemade bread for a long time. So Alice decided to bake some bread. Well, I watched her because I knew I was going to have this message. So after she got it all ready in the little, you know those little loaves you get in these restaurants where they give you a loaf and you can cut it in pieces. So after she got it all ready, I saw her taking it down the cellar. I said, what do you take? She said, well, I got to leave it down there because the yeast has to work. The leaven, yeast has to work to puff the thing up. You have to put it downstairs. We'll put it in the hot heat place. And then when it had risen, then she brought up, put it in the oven, and the bread was delicious. But yeast is a source of fermentation. It is a source of putrefaction. It is a source of corruption. That's what it tells us in the dictionary, the source of corruption. It's a corrupt thing in itself, and it corrupts all that it touches. Oh, it's fine, we love bread, but the meal offerings of the Old Testament had nothing to do with leaven. The children of Israel, notice now, I'm using the word of the Old Testament. The children of Israel were not allowed to have it within the confines of their own home at the Passover. And the penalty for disobedience was most severe. Listen to it. Exodus 12:15. Whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. This is leaven. Leaven could not be mixed with God's sacrifice. Notice this. Exodus 34:25. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. Evil. All God is saying here is the cleansed heart and corruption cannot be side by side. Impossible. In other words, it symbolizes all that was evil. And God was saying in so many words, obedience is better than sacrifice. And how this should warn us, beloved, of God's unutterable hatred of all that's evil.
how it should make us realize that God does not tolerate sin in any area. Now, its first usage in the New Testament is the portion that we're now studying. But notice beyond this, its second use is by Jesus warning to his own, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, their doctrine. Because he then wrote concerning this so they would understand, he says this, he warned them to beware of the doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Watch out, he says, for false doctrine. This is the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In Mark 8:15, he warns of the leaven of Herod. This was the leaven of all of the riches and the wealth, and this was the big thing, the pageantry and the pomp in the church. He warns, be careful of this. This is the leaven of Herod. He warns of the leaven of hypocrisy in the Gospel of Luke. He says, beware of the leaven of hypocrisy. In 1 Corinthians 5:6, Paul warns to be careful of the leaven that leavens the whole lump. When he speaks of a man who's committed incest with his father's wife, his stepmother. So leaven is always a sign of evil. Now, notice what has happened here. And I have to say this pretty carefully because I wouldn't like to hurt you ladies. But he says a woman took the leaven and hid it in 3 measures of meal till the whole leaven. Now first let me say, God bless our women. God saw that man would be lonely and he gave man woman. He said it's not good for a man to be alone. And how I've come to know this, what it means to have a wonderful Christian wife and a godly mother for my children, and all of you who have wonderful wives and you're thankful for your children. And the scriptures record the lives of many wonderful women when I was looking down the list whom God used in his infinite wisdom to influence the course of history. There was Sarah, Rachel, Jochebed, Hannah, Ruth, Mary, Eunice, Lois, many others. But here, the woman is used in a very particular sense. And that sense is typed by God. Where the word woman is used all by itself, it is in reference to the effects produced and of a certain kind of woman. And in this case, the word woman is used signifying a deceptive operation. Notice you can go by first and last references in the Bible as to women and men. In Genesis, what happened? Eve is deceived. Am I right? And what happens with Adam? Adam arrogantly comes down beside Eve. But Eve, Paul tells us, Eve was deceived. Adam was not. Deceived and the deceiver. She brought Adam down into the sin, and Adam willingly came down. He was sort of a savior, as Paul says, to Eve, because he came down beside her, and out of the union of the two would come the savior one day. She was deceived and a deceiver. When we come down to the last book of the New Testament, we find once more, it's a woman. The scarlet woman on the beast, the harlot woman, typifying all that is evil in the church and all that is causing great chagrin to the heart of God that a woman is again portrayed. Now, with all the blessings that women have brought, still we have to recognize here is a woman deceived and putting into the 3 measures of meal this leaven, which is all a symbol of evil and putrefaction. And here are the 3 great measures of meal, and they're laid down there. And God says, and the woman hid it in each one. She didn't do it openly. She brought it in hidden. And Paul says in his epistles, watch out. They come in. They're wicked. It's hard to discern them. Evil teachers coming in. How? Unawares. You won't know. You'll have to be careful. Watch out what they say. I challenge you. Go to any church and listen to the message. If you don't hear anything about the blood, about the atonement, about the virgin birth, about the resurrection, if you hear nothing of that and the coming again, get out. You have no place there. God warns. The church will be crowded with it. The woman came and she took the evil leaven in all of Scripture. It's never good. It's good only as the modernist church uses it and says it's going to permeate the whole world. That's what they say. Leaven is going to permeate the whole world. It's a symbol of good, and man is going to bring in the church. They call it the church. Is going to bring in the millennial kingdom. And then, after 1,000 years of that, Christ may come. But she hid it in there, in 3 measures of me. And what are the 3 measures? The only interpretation we can possibly get of the 3 measures are the 3 great branches of the Church of Jesus Christ. And the evil has been hid in there, and it's deeply entrenched. We look to the Roman Church, hidden in there. Sin and evil. And if you read the history of the church, whether it's Protestant or Roman Catholic, your heart breaks. I don't think anybody would ever believe on Jesus Christ as personal Savior except the Father draw him. It's an impossibility. Why, God? Because the history of the church is so defiled and wicked and evil that you'd never believe the priesthood, the popery, the bishops and the cardinals and the ones who are in the Protestant church just as evil and just as wicked. You'd never believe. Jesus says, no man comes to me except the Father draw him. And so the 3 measures of meal are Christianity, permeated with evil. The Roman church, permeated with evil. Read its history and cry your eyes out. You can go to the New York Public Library and get all the history of the Roman church. Theologians know it. In the history of the Protestant church, beloved, over these hundreds of years since Luther's great break and the great martyrs before he came, they, beloved, started a church with great revival powers and have fallen into the deepest and most terrible of sins and have even denied the Lord that bought them. Wickedness in Protestantism. And that which was to be Protestant. Protestant means for testimony. So many people think it means we protested this. It means for testimony. Has failed to bear the testimony for Jesus Christ. And the other is the third one, the Greek Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church. The 3 great bodies, this is all Christianity. There's nothing else outside. 3 measures of meal. The evil permeated and hidden in it. And only the true church will understand that the little flock who love Jesus Christ with all their heart will not be disturbed by it. We'll see Protestantism and the World Council and everything else and say, God, I knew it. It's there. I have not one bit doubt about it, because you said, having eyes, I see, having ears, I hear. And he said, these things, these parables were given to you that you might know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. The Roman history, the Greek history, Greek church, I could go down through it all. Tragic, multiplied popery in the Greek church. Images and tears. All of the stigmatas that they worship. My lovely Christ, who's the only one who yearns for the worship of the souls of men, standing lonely as the risen Savior who shed His blood for the sins of mankind, and looking down and saying, O all ye that pass me by, cannot ye see my sorrow? Isn't it tremendous? Isn't it tremendous how God has opened our eyes that we can understand the history of the church? We're not confused. We look at the church, we say, God, you said so. Our hearts break, God, but you said so. And you talk to your own little flock, and you say, it is the will of your Father to give unto the tiny flock the kingdom of heaven. Isn't it a wonderful word? Isn't it a wonderful word? To know. To know. Remember last Sunday night, there were three words which I used where God says, I know you. Well, I might say this morning, do you know God? Do you know Jesus? Do you trust him? Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning. Truly, we have only read what thou hast said. There could be no other interpretation since you interpreted the first two for us to make sure we wouldn't misunderstand, so that all the rest would fit so beautifully into the whole pattern. And you wanted your own to know that the church universal would be a colossal failure, that in the book of Revelation it is judged in Revelation 17 and 18, and the fire of God descends upon it, and all the earth looks and cries, oh, see what has happened to Babylon the Great. The wicked church, the world governments crumble under the judgments of God. Father, we pray that we may understand. It takes spiritual discernment. Thou hast said the carnal mind cannot see the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. And Lord, only when the heart really understands can we have the joy of the Lord. Nothing concerns us. Nothing gets us upset. Oh, we chagrined at the war in Vietnam and Biafra and all of the other places. But we know one thing, that when all the wars of man are over, Christ will reign and be King Supreme. And as Paul says, the only high potentate over all the earth, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And thou shalt make his enemies his footstool. Now, Lord, we look to that day. We pray that no one will leave this place without faith in Christ as personal Savior. It may be that there's someone this morning and you'd like to say, Lord, come into my heart. I've never done it. You've played church. You've gone to church. You've done lots of things. You may have a membership on some rolls of some church. Even here, it's possible. We only go by the witness of a man's mouth. That's all. Maybe you'd like to say, Pastor, this morning I really want Christ. I really want him in my heart. I want to be part of the tiny flock. It's not big, doesn't have a church name, it's not Baptist, not Lutheran, not Presbyterian, not Methodist, not Catholic. It's a matter of belonging to the church of God, the kingdom of heaven, as thou hast ordained, and few there are that are in it. Father, I would be part. I believe on Jesus as my Savior. Anyone, quickly, say, Pastor, pray for me. Yes, yes. Anyone else, say yes to the Lord. Oh, don't hesitate. Do so this morning. Say yes to Jesus. Say, Pastor, here's my hand. I really want Christ in my heart. I've played at church before. I've got to get serious. Time is short. Here's my hand and my heart for Jesus. Anyone, quickly. Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. Anyone at all. Quickly, just as I close. Anywhere at all. Don't hesitate if you're saying I should do it. Do it, beloved. This is the time. Do it. Do it now. Do it now. Quickly. Father, we thank thee for this privilege of proclaiming thy word, and we pray for the one who has found Christ as Savior. Pray it's real. Lord, touch every heart this morning. Help us to know so that we're not confused. A lot of people outside are going to say to us throughout the world, how can God let this thing happen and can't understand this world and the wars and all the rest? And help them to be well girded in the loins of their mind to be able to give a reason for the hope that's within them. We're not looking to man to establish a righteous kingdom. We're waiting for the Lord Jesus to come in the clouds of heaven to establish it upon this earth and to take us to himself. Now, Father, may thy wondrous love be the portion of each one. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.